I tell you, Thanksgiving is such a great holiday, isn't it? Doesn't really cost you any money. You don't have to buy gifts. No, but you know what I mean. There's not the pressure. Of course, you like to give gifts. Well, the food, yeah. And we love to give gifts and all of that. But there's no pressure in that way, you know. And especially if you're going to go visit somebody else's house, then it's even better. Or if you're me. Anyway, today's the first Sunday of Advent. We've been celebrating it the last several years. And for those of you who might have forgotten, it's 4 weeks. It's the 4 weeks before Christmas. And each week we celebrate an aspect of Christ. And today is hope, the hope that Jesus gives us. In front of you are three purple candles, one pink candle, and one white candle. Back in the old days of the church, the purple was lit both at Advent and at Lent. So it was almost like a penitent kind of thing. But since then, it's not really taken on that meaning anymore. Advent really means the coming or the anticipation. So we're not penitent anymore, but we're anticipating. And we're preparing our hearts. We are remembering also the first coming of Christ. And we're anticipating the second. You know, the first time that Jesus came, he poured out. He gave us the ability to have his spirit poured out into us. And it opened up an ability for us to enter into a place of God that we still, to this day, with studying and singing and all the stuff, we don't really understand the depth of what this means. So I want to encourage us over this time to begin to ask the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be a spirit-filled church, which means that we believe that we can hear from the Spirit of God, if we rest our souls, if we calm ourselves, go into that secret place and just take a step back into the Spirit, we'd be able to hear with the voice of, you know, the voice of the Spirit with the ears of our heart and to trust in that. So I want to encourage you to do that, because in it, in our hearing, see, the anticipation of Christ's coming is not just that one day he's going to show up in the clouds, which the Scripture does say, and that will happen. But there's something more, I wouldn't say more important, but there's something that's so important for us right now, in that there's a thing, his appearing, one of the Greek words is parousia, or parousia, depending on how you want to say it. It means an appearance that's ongoing. And I believe that this parousia is happening already in us. So every time the Spirit of God, we turn to the Spirit of God and we hear that voice of the Spirit, there's a transformation, there's a change from our old focus to this focus of the Spirit. We become a little bit more like Jesus, and his appearance comes a little bit closer. So that day of the Lord where he shows up in the clouds becomes a little bit more closer to all of us. Amen? You see what I'm saying? So that's an important thing, and we want to remember that and practice it, and remember to practice it during this time, because this four-week period leads up to Christmas, which is the white candle, which, you know, Christmas falls on a Sunday this year. We won't be having service on Sunday, on Christmas Sunday. We will be having it New Year's Sunday. So we'll light the white candle on the fourth Sunday of Advent, just before Christmas, and we will celebrate that. Now, transformation happens to us, not that we should feel guilty about what we fail in, because look, we're all flawed, right? If we're honest, we all have flaws, and we're saying, okay, God, help us in these flaws. There's nothing shameful about that, and there's nothing to be guilty about. You know, in the past, sin has been, oh, you know, you got to do it this way, or else this big judgment thing. But God is calling us away from judgment, to accept his love where it is, and to accept the power of his grace to actually be transformed. Amen, right? So it's not about really that, or about penance. Or I like that one explanation about penance. I don't know if you remember that I had given it to you. Let's say you've made the sin of working too hard. You've put too much time in. And we were all guilty of that, right, Bob? Your penance would be not to go say three Hail Marys and four Our Fathers. Your penance would be to go take a two-week vacation. It's to fill the gap. See, because we want to appreciate during this time, we want to get a deeper understanding and appreciation of the work that Jesus actually completed on the cross. We don't want to just make it a ritual, right? The babe in the manger, all of those things are nice, but there's a deep, transformative understanding that God wants to pour out. And if we pay attention during this time, I believe God will show us a little bit more of it. And that reflection will bring hope to us, bring hope to our souls. Because let's face it, man, we get caught up in the stuff of the day really easy, don't we? Just so easy. And the next thing you know, well, we're singing hallelujah, and the next thing you know, we're off into I hate everybody and everything, you know? At least I do, you know? Reflection is meant to bring hope to our souls. Psalm 42, and we're not alone. The psalmist felt the same way. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" Now, you remember, our souls are our emotions, our will, and our intellect, the way that we think of things, you know? So the psalmist is saying, why are you so downcast? In other words, why are you bumming out? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for his help of his countenance. The help of his countenance. The countenance is for the abiding presence of his salvation, is another way that it's translated. I will praise him for the abiding presence of his salvation. Now that's in Psalm 42:5. Now you go one psalm further, in Psalm 43:5. See, that was, he's praising God and thanking God for the help of his countenance, of God's countenance. Now he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You see the difference? We praise God for his countenance and his presence, his salvation within us, and that presence brings us the ability to be transformed. And our countenance then, what we're made of, it's transformed and changes. And this is the hope that we're celebrating today. We need an attitude adjustment. And I don't mean just our soul attitude, our heart's attitude, our deep stuff, the stuff that motivates us on a real deep level. And God, the only thing that can really do that is the presence of God. And we talked about it last week. You know, being grateful helps us to enter into that place of God, right? We enter his gates, into the presence of God. And we enter into the courts or the inner part where God is present with praise. And we did that this morning. We gave thanks, we gave praise, and that so the thanksgiving brings us in to the presence of God, and the praise brings us close to God. I like that. And it's in that place that we're transformed. His countenance changes our countenance. And there's a power in that. See, because it doesn't just change the circumstances. It changes the way that we view the entire situation. And our approach to every situation then becomes empowered by the presence of God. Little at a time, if we stay patient. And there's hope in that. That hope has the power to sustain our life. Conversely, lack of hope, if we don't have that kind of hope, that will lead us to paralysis. We'll start feeling like we're not really accomplishing anything. We get paralyzed in what we do. And that brings effectual death, because if you're not moving ahead, you're literally moving backwards. If you're staying in the same place, well, everything relatively is moving forward, right? Theory of evolution, of not evolution, of whatever it is. But, that evolving kind of thing. Relativity, that's what it was, the theory of relativity, moving forward. If everything's moving forward and you're staying the same, you're moving backwards. And if you're in paralysis and you become non-effectual, It's almost like dying. And that kind of dying leads to actual dying, because we're body, soul, and spirit. Everything's connected. Does this make sense? Lack of hope can cause that. And here's what happens. When you have that lack of hope, the conclusion that you have to come to is, what is the use? Anybody feel that way? What's the use of it anyway? I'm going to do all of this stuff, and what's the use? And it's progressive. You progressively lose interest then in the things that you used to be interested in, the zest for life even. And you become robotic even in the things that you continue to do. And your daily activities then become a burden, and they become work. And you fail to see the meaning of anything that you're doing. And then, as they would say on stage, you fade to black. You fade out. My brother used to say that all the time. Instead of fade in, he used to go, fade out. This is the spiritual battle that we always talk about. You know, we talk about the spiritual battle, and we're thinking, I don't know if we're really thinking in our minds, hopefully not, but down deep in our minds that there are these like little red guys that we're going to fight. And, you know, we see ourselves as we're on this mount, and we got the spear. And it's not quite that dramatic. It's deeper. It's insidious. It's hidden. It's the battle that we face. And if we face this battle since the garden, since Adam and Eve, or whatever representation that is to you, took that bite of that fruit that gave them the ability to have a conscience, the knowledge of good and evil, they've been in a battle. And this is not a new battle. This is from the beginning battle. It's ongoing battle. The only difference is nowadays it's more intensified. It's a more intensified battle. That's probably why we're feeling a little bit more closed in. Because everything seems to be speeding up and is more intensified, I think, probably because we have more access to information. As you become, you know, everything has two sides to it. So as you have the availability of more information, there's a positive and negative to that, right? So it seems to be intensifying, and I believe that it is. And we can see the battle's effects in the writings of Solomon. So like I said, it's not a new battle. I'm going to read it from the scripture. Solomon, you know who he was, right? He was a king of Israel, David's son. Prayed to God for wisdom and understanding. God gave him the whole thing, right? Gave him the wisdom, the understanding, gave him more money than God. Kidding, that was supposed to be a joke. Anyway, gave him a lot of money, power, influence, all kinds of stuff. Anyway, this is what he says. This is Ecclesiastes 1. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. In other words, the stuff that we all got to go through. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked can't be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Hey, don't bum us out, all right? Now, this is the guy who had everything. He had everything that a human being could possibly have. He had so much wealth that the Queen of Sheba, who probably had plenty of herself, right? She visits Jerusalem, and she's like astounded. She's dumbstruck by the enormity of the wealth and of the opulence of the temple that Solomon had built. He had tremendous power, influence over people. He had everything that you think you could strive for, and yet his conclusion was, I'm bummed out. What's the use? No hope. Now, you would wonder why that this would happen, because after all, God gave him that gift, right? God gave him this ability. How did he end up feeling that way? And Jesus said, and you know, it's by our fruit that we're known. So we're not known by our reputation, but in the essence of who we've become. And I think that scripture that we just read really speaks about it, because it was said that he wrote this Ecclesiastes later on in his life. So it was after a while that he had got to experience all of the stuff that God had given him. So he's got this gift from God. He's all bummed out. He's got everything he wants. How'd he get there? Well, I had a thought. Now, I can't really prove it, but this is what I think. And I'm just going to put it out to you and see what you think. I think that Solomon sought for and then applied human wisdom and not spiritual wisdom. Why do I say that? Because human wisdom speaks about what we can accumulate, right? Material things, but also the power and the, you know, how to do stuff in the natural way and stuff like that. And he had plenty of that. So human wisdom requires accumulating, which he accumulated everything you can accumulate, right? And then he still ended up hopeless. But spiritual wisdom requires diminishment. It requires letting go of all of those things. And I think that had he sought spiritual wisdom, the fruit, because Jesus said we'd be known by the essence of the fruit of our lives, the fruit would not have been the despair that we just read about. I think the fruit would have been hope. See, because human wisdom is not wrong in itself. It's not wrong to be wise. The problem is that human wisdom is easily manipulated by circumstances. In psychology, and we've talked about this in the small meetings, in psychology they call that the circumstances changing and influencing us. They call that shaping, right, Gail? And shaping determines how that we interpret the experiences that we have. Human wisdom helps us to determine the experiences we have in a particular manner, which generally leads to despair, because it depends on itself and not on the Spirit of God. And part of the reason is that the truth that it comes to, human wisdom figures it out and comes to this truth, that truth is always variable because of its influence by the circumstances, which are variable. Make sense? So there's no anchor, is what I'm saying. And if there's no anchor, it's easy to become afloat. We start floating away, off into the, into nothingness. See, Solomon, I think, put his hope in what he saw and what he possessed. They became his ideals. Ideals are always idolized, and idols are always worshipped. So what was his idol? His idol, I believe, was, if I was going to put a word to it, a name to it, a phrase to it, I would call it self-containment. And if you think about it, that is like one of the mantras of this, especially American society, but now, when we're seeing it in just many different ways, now I'm not blaming technology. Technology is neutral. It's the way that it's applied. There's this spirits that, the spirit that goes behind it. And we have been so compartmentalized to one another that we've forgotten how to have this interaction. It was one of the reasons why God said it was so important to love each other as the way we would love ourselves. And so what happens is we become so compartmentalized that the walls start getting closer and closer in, and we are suffering then from the spirit of self-containment. And it's a trap. Self-containment is a trap. Where does it come from? Well, it's fear. Fear of vulnerability. We've talked about this. You know, in order to be vulnerable to the Spirit of God, to be able to hear the Spirit of God and to follow with the Spirit of God requires that we lay down stuff, diminishment. Which, when we diminish in our souls, there's pain that's involved with that. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to die or have any part of themselves die. Nobody does. It hurts. It's painful. So nobody, if there's a way out, our souls will try to find a way out of it. And that's why we die daily. That's why we have to come to the cross daily. That's why everything that we do needs to be submitted to God, who may give it right back to us, but gives it back to us with a fresh spiritual perspective, a breath that we sang about today. Fly me like the wind, Lord. Not take me out of the earth. Just fly me the pneuma, the breath of God, so that I understand the circumstances in perspective with an anchor. Self-containment won't do that. Look, there's plenty of reinforcements in the earth today for self-containment to cause us fear. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we can't control a lot of the things, the circumstances that, excuse me, that would cause the self-containment or these elements of reinforcement. You're not going to be able to control violent storms, let's say. A violent storm hits or the terror threats that we're all seeing or being continually bombarded with. You can't even watch the Macy's parade without, you saw those like 4,000 cops with riot gear and bomb sniffing dogs and 81 sand trucks and, you know what I mean? I mean, it was all in the background and people were having a good time. But there's a spirit of fear that comes along with all of that. You understand what I mean? You need to see a wider perspective of what's going on, because it's those subconscious things that actually affect our spirit. We are still affected by those things. But you can't control them. You can't control whether or not you're going to keep your job, the financial pressures, and that come along with that, the job-related pressures. There are things that are just out of our control that can influence us in these elements of reinforcement that would cause fear and vulnerability. And then on top of it, you seem to have this unrelenting agenda in the world today that's an attack on society's moral fiber. Is it just me or what? I feel... I'm okay. I love people, and I totally believe love people, hate the sin, kind of thing. And God loves all of us, and I absolutely believe that. I don't believe that I believe that God would have none to be lost, because the Scripture says that. And in practicality, I don't want to be the one judging. I have no idea. All I'm responsible for is my own life. You know, live and let live. My problem is that I don't like any agenda, regardless of what it is, being forced down my throat and then being told that I'm a bigot if I don't agree with it. So, I mean, that's my problem. I don't know if you feel that way, but that's the way I feel. Live and let live, but don't jam it down my throat. I don't like it. So anyway, when our hope is undermined, and all of these things undermine our hope, our mission on earth as Christians also becomes undermined, because our mission is to bring hope to those who are in peril. Isn't that right? We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth, all the scriptures, light, you don't put a candle under a bushel. No. Oh, excuse me. That's from a kid's song. That's why. All right. All right, let's back up a little bit. What is hope? What is hope? Well, if you ask most people, do you believe that something is positive going to happen in your life? Do you believe that? And what would generally the answer would be some form of, well, I hope so. Right, but the thing, right, that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying maybe. If everything sort of breaks right, and maybe this will happen, But for Christians, hope is not that. For us, hope is not an outside chance that something's going to happen. Hope for us should be a rock solid expectation that God will be there on our behalf with no doubt about it. Now, it may not work out the way exactly you've worked it out in your own soul and your mind. That's why we need to be led of the Spirit. See, because we don't have human wisdom, then when it doesn't work out, then we get depressed. But if we're led of the Spirit, and the Spirit, and we're saying, Lord, 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 excuse me, God will not only do it for us, he will show us along the way what is his will, step by step. Right? We make our plans and he directs our steps, right? Okay? What does it mean? S. It means hope. No, it means Superman. It means Superman. You can read into it if you want, Steve. What we need to do, though, is to believe that. It's getting to that place where we actually believe that, that God, rock solid, absolutely going to be there, no doubt about it. And if we have that hope, it will sustain our lives. Let me read to you Hebrews 6, 10 through 12 and the 19. For God is not unjust to forget your works and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. See, we're supposed to imitate those who in faith and patience, two of our favorite words, especially the patience part, right? But the promise is that we will inherit that promise and we'll be able to enter the veil. Now, you know what that means, right? Get behind the veil. That's what Jesus did. He rent the veil. The veil in the Old Testament temple kept the people from God, from that holy place. Our hope will allow us, through faith and patience, to enter into the presence of God and to secure the very promises that God has made. See, the thing about these verses is that the emphasis and responsibility is on God, not on ourselves. See, our hope in God is the anchor to our soul when our circumstances rock the world. It does require faith and patience. But I tell you, if we remain believing, we will stay sure and steadfast. Now, believing doesn't mean, you know, you have to have it locked up and 100% you believe it. Generally, people who tell you like that, they're trying to convince themselves. Believing starts with a small, right, a mustard seed. It believes in taking the little step toward God, being scared out of your brains, not fully being, you know, totally assured of it. But that's what it takes. And if you can do that, God will show you. God will be faithful to it. And he will then give you an experience, which will then build your faith, which will take you to the next step that you'll have to trust him in. And you take it step by step. And that's where the patience comes in. Faith to do it, patience to wait. There's no easy solution to this. We are in a state where all of us will die physically at one time. We don't want to die prematurely. We don't want to die emotionally and mentally before. And we want to accomplish everything that we've been put on earth to do. And we want to do it the best that we can. If we can do that, we've accomplished what God has put us on earth to do. And then that will enable us to move into the next level of existence with God, equipped in what we've learned here on earth and what we've experienced. But it takes remain believing to do that, and it takes trusting in God's promises to us rather than what we see or what we acquire. That's what Solomon did. He was trusting in what he saw, what he acquired. And if we're steady and balanced and anchored, we can maintain a positive expectation for the future. We remain sure that God will grant whatever grace and whatever, not necessarily that God is going to do exactly what you think he should, but that God will grant the grace and the power that's necessary for you to navigate the situation in such a way that you will come out ahead, both spiritually and character-wise, in God. That's what it means to meet the challenges of your life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be afraid, or that you're always going to be totally in faith and all of that. It just means that you're going to move ahead, trusting that God is going to be with you, even if you got to look over your shoulder. Oh, God, you're still with me, God. You're still with me, God. Well, that's why we have to come to the cross every day. Because none of us can feel that way, and if we're honest. Left to ourselves to make choices based on circumstances, our souls will always choose the wrong way. It just make the wrong choice every time. Because the balance is off. We're putting our importance, our ideals are off, wrong. And I've told you this before. Remember the example that was given to you about our souls being like soft wax? See, it's part of our nature that was passed down from Adam, that we will have this dualistic kind of thinking, good and bad and right and wrong. So what happens is the circumstances come. If we're not given the circumstances to God, the circumstances come and imprint on our souls as soft as you would like take an imprint on a soft wax. And you hold that. Your soul holds that. So if your negative circumstances, negative reinforcements are imprinted then onto your soul, and you begin to believe that this is the truth. But when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive a new imprint. An imprint that's fashioned by the Holy Spirit. That imprint allows us to have a new nature. A nature that's free. A nature that's not compelled to robotically follow the commands of the flesh that leads to death. So what is this new nature? The scripture simply calls it Christ within. Colossians 1:27, Christ within, says the hope of glory. It's the hope of our glory. The Christ within is the hope of our glory. Our hope to share in the glory of God. That's what that means. Christ within is our hope to share in God's glory. Brennan Manning, we're going to get to it this week, I think. It's called the Kabod with a K, glory. And Brennan Manning says that the Kabod, the glory, rests on the person of Jesus. And he shines in the luminous brilliance of his Father. Wow. That's the glory that we get to share in. And it's not someday in the by and by. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit of glory comes and lives within you. The Christ within is already in you. It's already in you if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. It's becoming conscious to it. It's coming saying, I'm not going to allow the imprint of my circumstances and the negative reinforcements of my life to direct the pathway of my life. I'm going to step back into the Spirit and allow the imprint of God's glory to direct me. I want to give you another Manning quote. This is what he's got such a beautiful way with words. Now, this Christ within is the hope of glory. This is what he says the Christ is. Listen to this. He said, Jesus is the power and wisdom and holiness of God Almighty. No thought can contain him. No word can express him. He transcends all human concepts, considerations, and expectations. This is the inconceivable power of Christ within. Beyond expectations, beyond definition, the power of God is in each one of us. It's imprinted on our souls. I know this is hard to believe. This glory becomes then the power that literally not only fashions our souls, but it's like having another stage of the rocket. You know how they have the rockets, they have the different stages. Well, you take off, and then next thing you know, the next stage of the rocket hits. That's this kind. This is the kind of power that we're talking about, only magnified like millions and millions of times. Ephesians 1:17 says, it describes God as the Father of this glory. In other words, the creator, the emanator of this glory. He's the source from whom all divine splendor and perfection proceed, out and in manifestation. So it's not just some kind of thought. There's a manifestation of this glory that comes through those who would believe. It's why, God told Abraham that he would be able to call things that weren't that as if they were. That wasn't just for Abraham. He said through faith, Abraham was able to do this. Romans 8:24 tells us that it's through this hope through which we are saved. Our salvation depends on this hope. What are we saved from? Christians always talking about, is he saved? What is he saved from? From what? From himself. That's the hope that saves us. A hope in Christ is not an historical, or hysterical, but not an historical description of Jesus Christ. It's not in the human conceptualization of Christ. It's not in the myths that are passed down through the church tradition. It's not even in the crucifixion of Jesus as he took the sins of humanity on himself, the past, present, and future sins. The hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we live. If he was not resurrected, we would still be dead in our own sin. Forever. Our hope is in this, the risen Christ. The risen Christ, the Lion of Judah. And that Lion of Judah will return for his church. A holy church. A holy church, a clean church that's made pure by his blood and nothing else. The ecclesia, the assembly of those called. You didn't do anything to get called. It's like, picture a divine robocaller, he's there and he's going, you didn't do anything, he's just sitting in your house, you get a robocall.
Hello, this is John Blow.
But God just called us. We didn't do anything to get called. We just picked the phone up. The ecclesia. So this is what we're remembering today. This is the hope of Advent. We press this hope into the soft wax of our souls and let it imprint us with the certainty of sharing in God's divine perfection and its manifestation today. So over these 4 weeks, we're going to prepare our hearts and our soul for the celebration of Jesus' birth at Christmas. But there is a whole 4 weeks of meditating, thinking. Hopefully we read some of these scriptures and let God speak to you through them. Amen? All right, I want you to stand. I want to release something over you today. If you could stand, that would be good. If you can't, you can sit and take it from there. I want to release this over you. I felt the Lord wanted me to do this, so I'm going to do it in obedience to his word, not in any power of my own, but through the power of the Spirit that's within me. Father, I pray that this would be a manifestation that we just spoke about, your divine perfection and its manifestation. I bind the work of the enemy of our souls this morning, this afternoon, that would bring dread upon us. I bind dread over us. And I loose the power of the truth of God's word. And this is what the power of God's word is. Romans 15:13 in the Amplified. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing and bubbling over with hope. In Jesus' name, let it be so. Amen. God bless you.